want to emphasize again how important it is for you to make some phone calls this afternoon to check on people, let them know that you're concerned about them. If you will, imagine this next situation, this scene. It's evening time and a husband and wife are eating dinner there at their home. Suddenly the man clutches his chest. He's having a heart attack. Well, the woman immediately picks up the phone, dials 911. The EMTs arrive, an ambulance, in a short time. CPR doesn't work, so they have to use a defibrillator. And it starts the man's heart beating again. My question this morning is, what saved the man? What saved the man? Was it his wife? Well, certainly we would say that the wife saved him. Telephone, absolutely essential. Without it, wouldn't have been a way to get a hold of the EMTs quickly enough. What about the ambulance? Critical, wasn't it? For them to have the equipment and to get there soon enough. The EMTs, they certainly saved the man. They had to have the training and the knowledge to know how to use CPR and the defibrillators. What about the defibrillators? Did they save the man? Certainly. Without them, he would have died. So the question is, which one could you leave out and the man still be saved? What if you took the wife out of that? Would he be saved? No. What if there was no phone? He wouldn't be saved. What if there were no EMTs? Wouldn't have been saved. What if there were EMTs but they had no way of getting to the house? He wouldn't have been saved. What if there were no defibrillators in the ambulance? He wouldn't have been saved. So can we say that he was saved by his wife alone? No. Was he saved by the EMTs alone? Was he saved by the defibrillators alone? No. All of those things were vital. Every single one of those were essential in saving the man's life. So they all saved him. And you couldn't leave out any of them and the man still be saved. Well, that's the same way with man's spiritual salvation. It is impossible to say that a man is saved exclusively by something. It's wrong to say that man is saved by faith alone. It's wrong to say that man is saved by grace alone. It's wrong to say that man is saved by works alone, or by a law alone, or even by God alone. But what does the Bible say that man is saved by? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and we'll see the first thing the Bible says that man is saved by. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What is eternal life? It's a gift. Some translations put in the word free. It's a free gift, and it's a wonderful gift. Why is salvation, why is eternal life called a gift? Because God was not compelled to save man. Once sin entered the world, he could simply have left man alone, and man would have been lost. No, he wasn't forced to. He wasn't compelled to save us. He didn't have any obligation, but he simply offered salvation to us out of love. Isn't that the crux of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation is a gift. But it's a gift that's offered. It's not a gift that's forced on you. Gifts aren't forced on people. Gifts are offered. And then people can choose or not choose to receive that particular gift. Salvation is a gift that's conditional. It's something that we must receive. We have to meet conditions to receive it. Notice John chapter 6, verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27 teaches us that this gift of God came with conditions. John chapter 6, verse 27. These are the words of our Lord. Notice what it says. Do not labor for the food which perishes. But do what? Labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now notice, when you read that, what does it say? This gift, eternal life, is something that will be given to you. But what did they have to do for that to happen? They had to labor for the food. Notice how laboring and gift are combined. He says, you must labor for the food that does what? That endures to everlasting life. And then when you do that, he says, the Son of Man will give you that. So while you labor, it's still a gift. What if you don't labor? There's not going to be a gift. Yes, salvation, eternal life, is a gift. God didn't have to give it to us. He didn't owe it to us. He wasn't compelled to give it to us. It was a gift. In Romans chapter 2, Paul emphasizes this aspect of our salvation when he writes in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Says, God will render to each one according to his deeds. And notice what he's going to render to us, verse 7, eternal life to all people. That's not what it says. Eternal life to a certain group of people. Those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Is eternal life a gift given to everyone? No. Paul says it's only given to those who do what? Those who are involved in doing good, who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Is eternal life a gift? Absolutely. Is our salvation a gift? Yes, it is. Are we saved by God? Yes, we are. But we're not saved by God alone. If that were true, everybody that's ever lived would be saved. And we know that's not true. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says that that road that leads to everlasting life is very narrow, and only a small number of people are going to go down it. Yes, we're saved by God. Yes, salvation is a gift, but it's a gift that most people refuse. Jesus himself said that. Most choose that wide, broad road that leads to destruction. Most say, even though they're offered that free gift, they don't receive it. They choose not to. So while it's scriptural to say we are saved by God, it's not scriptural to say we are saved by God alone. That would be universal salvation. What else does the Bible say we're saved by? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 16, we read that verse, or part of it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But what else does it say? That whosoever believes on him, should have everlasting life. Faith is essential. Truth or trust is essential. We cannot be saved without it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the same writer says this about faith and salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says this. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What do they have? Eternal life. To all? No. To those who have faith. To those who believe. To those who trust. So can we say that we're saved by God alone through faith alone? Well, of course not, because that doesn't even make sense. Even though people use those terms today, that's impossible. Are we saved by God? Absolutely. Are we saved by faith? Absolutely. Are we saved by those things alone? No. And are we saved by any kind of faith? Any old faith will do? No. How do I know that? Because what the Bible says in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James tells us the type of faith that has the power to save. James chapter 2, verse 14. James asks a rhetorical question. Notice what he says, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? It's a rhetorical question, right? No. A faith that's not demonstrated or accompanied or joined with works has no power. Simply saying that you put your trust in Jesus is not a saving faith, according to James. James says that type of faith that saves is a type of faith that's joined with and demonstrated by works. Simply confessing belief has no power, James says. If we believe the Bible and take the Bible for what it says, that type of faith can't save. Notice verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, can a dead faith save someone? What if the EMTs got to that house and their defibrillator was dead? Could that machine save that man? No, because it was dead. In a very real way, very similar way, faith can't save unless it's alive. And what does James say a living faith is? One that's accompanied by works, demonstrates itself in works, not a mere mental belief that you know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not the type of faith the Bible says has any merit or has any worth or any value. It can't save. Verse 24, James chapter 2. You see then that a man is justified by works. He's saved by works. You can't be saved unless you're justified. Pronounced right. Pronounced not guilty. By what? Works. And not by faith only. Are we saved by faith alone? The Bible says no, we're not. We're saved by God. We're saved by faith. So at what point or when does it save? Not when you simply put trust in God. Not simply when you say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says that type of faith doesn't save. That's not when faith saves. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse 7. Gives us a great definition of faith, or an example of faith. Verse 7, Hebrews 11. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah believed that when God told him he was going to destroy the world by a great flood, that that's exactly what he was going to do. But according to that verse, that's not when faith saved him. What does that verse say? That verse says, he was warned, he moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the what of his household? Saving of his household. So it wasn't until that faith moved, until that faith was active, until it demonstrated itself in preparing an ark, that his household was saved. Noah didn't just believe God's promise or his warning, he acted upon it. When he acted upon it, it saved. That's the type of faith that saves. Yes, we're saved by God and we're saved by faith. But we're not saved by God alone, nor are we saved by faith alone. But what about grace? Are we saved by grace? We certainly are. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, notice beginning of verse or beginning with verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive, talking about God. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The Bible says now, we've been saved by God, we were saved by faith, and we're saved by grace. Which of those can we leave out and still be saved? None. We are saved by grace. Go on down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Are we saved by grace alone, through faith alone? Those words aren't in my Bible. Because that leaves God out of the picture. Are we saved by grace? Absolutely. Are we saved by faith? Absolutely. They're essential. But salvation is still a free gift of God. Grace and faith. But he says it's not of works. James says you have to have works. Well, what kind of works is Paul talking about here? Works that's apart from Christ. Works that people think save them apart from Christ. Many people believe that all they have to do is live a good life filled with good works and that's it. They don't have to believe in Christ. They don't have to obey Christ or submit to Him. That those works can save them. That's not possible. You're not saved by works alone. Whether it's works of the old law, works of any kind. Works can't save you alone. Are works essential? Absolutely. We'll see that in just a minute. Notice already we're saved by God, we're saved by faith, and we're saved by grace. We can't take any one of those out of the picture and still be saved. Just like we can't take any one of those things out of that situation at the beginning. We can't take the wife out of the picture, or the phone out of the picture, or the EMTs out of the picture. All of them were necessary in saving that man's life. But we've seen already that it takes God, and it takes faith, and it takes grace to save a man's soul. But that's not all. It also takes obedience. It also takes submitting to a law. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, tells us another aspect of salvation that's essential. James chapter 1, verse 22. James writes this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We go down to verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Is obedience necessary? Is being a doer and not a hearer only necessary? That's what James says. We have to obey. When the writer of Hebrews wrote this about Christ, he gave us information about obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author, he became the source, he became the one who gives what? Eternal salvation to everyone. Does the verse end there? No, it doesn't. To all who obey Him. Now, it says that we're saved by what? Obedience. We're saved by obedience. If the verse doesn't teach that, I have no idea what the verse means. He became the author of eternal salvation. Does He give salvation to everyone? That's not what the verse says. He became the author of eternal salvation to a group, those who choose to obey Him. Are we saved by obedience? That's what the writer says here. We're saved by obedience. Can we be saved without obedience? Not according to what we've read. Obedience is essential. And back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Himself said the same thing. Toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21 and following, Jesus makes that point clear. He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Who are those who say, "Lord, Lord"? Those who simply say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that He's Lord." And that's it. That's all they do. Jesus says, "Those who say, 'Lord, Lord,' shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness.'" How do you practice lawlessness? Who are lawless people today? What does it mean to be lawless? You don't do things according to the law. It's quite straightforward, isn't it? Those who do not do the will of the Father are lawless. They practice lawlessness. Is doing the will of the Father essential? That's what Jesus says. Are we saved by our obedience? Absolutely. Notice already what the Bible says about obedience. Notice what it says about salvation. Notice what it says about faith. We're saved by God. It's a free gift. We're saved by faith, a living, active faith that demonstrates itself. We're saved by grace. Without it, we have no hope. We're saved by our obedience. Not that works by themselves apart from Christ can save. They can't. But obedience is essential. Now, which of those four things can I leave out and still be saved? Can I leave God out of the picture? Can I leave faith out of the picture? Can I leave grace out of the picture? Can I leave obedience out of the picture? No. They're all essential. Just like the wife and the phone and the EMTs and the ambulance, those were all essential to that person being saved. One more thing I want to mention. Not that that lists everything the Bible says, but it's essential. The Bible says we're also saved by Christ's blood. We're saved by Christ's blood. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Matthew writes this, "And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." What was Jesus' mission? To save His people from their sins. But how was that to happen? Was He to lead a great army into Rome? Was He there to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem? No, that's not how He was going to save people from their sins. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we're told how that's accomplished. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says this. John's addressing the seven churches in Asia, and he says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins," in what? In His own blood. It says there, I'm saved by Christ's blood. And I am. I'm saved by God. He offers salvation as a free gift. He wasn't forced to save us. He could have left us to our own devices and everybody would be lost. I'm saved by faith, but I'm not saved by faith alone. And I'm not saved by just some mental idea that I believe in Jesus. It has to be a living, active faith that demonstrates itself. I'm also saved by grace. If it wasn't for grace, I wouldn't have any hope. I'm saved by God. I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by obedience. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation only to those who obey Him. No one else. If I trust my Bible, that's what I believe because that's what the Bible says. The Bible also says that I'm saved by Christ's blood. It's His blood that can wash away my sins. So I'm saved by God. I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by obedience. And I'm saved by Christ's blood. Which of those can you take out, can you leave out, and still be saved? The answer is none. They're all essential to your and my salvation. That's why in this age the Bible says that we have to have faith in Christ. In other words, we have to believe that He actually lived, that He was actually the Son of God, and then He actually rose from the dead. But that faith doesn't save us at that point. That faith must demonstrate itself in repentance. It demonstrates itself in an outward confession. And it demonstrates itself in being baptized in order to receive forgiveness of sins. Why is that so critical? Because that's when we come in contact with His blood. The blood, the Bible says, saves us. So I'm saved by baptism. I'm saved by repentance. I'm saved by faith. I'm saved by confession. I'm saved by all of those things. But I'm not saved by any one of those things alone. I'm not saved by faith alone. I'm not saved by baptism alone. I'm not saved by any of those things alone. All of them are necessary. Necessary for me, necessary for you. And if you desire to have that free gift that Jesus is offering, then come to Him and meet Him with those conditions as we stand and sing this song.